Zechariah chapter 8. I want to say it is just absolutely wonderful to be in a place where I get to preach the gospel every time I open this book. Every service we have, we get to preach the gospel. We pray that we're never led to some other thing or idea. The gospel is the only thing that will comfort the sheep, and it is the only thing that God uses to save the lost sheep, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. And we find that so plainly taught here in the book of Zechariah. Now, I was thinking earlier that if what we find in the book of Zechariah is only the history of Israel and only blessings to Israel, then I don't believe that God would intended for us to have it, because I no doubt there were other writings in the Old Testament that we do not have. But because this book is in the canon, because we have it in our Bible, there is spiritual blessings here. We may not live in the day and time that these things were written, and we may not ever see, except in our figment of our own imagination, a temple being built. But we can look into the scriptures and find that God is building His temple, the church. And He is going to explain some things here in this eighth chapter of the book of Zechariah. We've already seen many things that He has taught us from the scriptures here in the book of Zechariah chapter 8. But tonight is just overwhelming. It just flooded my soul. I would like to start with verse 1 of chapter 8 and read down, and we're going to read down to verse 12, and we're going to spend our time in verse 12 tonight, but let's just read this together. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, notice who's speaking, and we want to emphasize this. This is the God of heaven speaking. This is the Lord of glory speaking. This is the God of our salvation. This is the God that is the Savior. And it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. And we think about how interested God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in His church. How interested, and how interested from eternity past to this very moment. He is jealous over it, and He watches over the body of Christ. He watches over the church so carefully, and He also watches over all those that will be in the church in time, you know, the completed church. And it says, it goes on to tell us here, I was jealous for her with great fury. So interested, I'd take care of her in any circumstance. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned unto Zion. What a wonderful thought to realize that God is returned unto Zion. Though we were cast out in the fall, He returned to us in Christ. And He shares with us, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. So we notice here that is the truth is brought to the church, and it is the truth that the church upholds and preaches. And then He goes on to say, and thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall be yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. This is a statement about the position that God's people have in the church. How we are at peace. We're at peace with God. And we have brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ that we have sweet fellowship with. And we're at peace with them in the gospel. And then it says, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. How precious it is to have this kind of peace in the church. And this kind of peace with the Lord, this kind of peace with one another. And verse 6, and thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. I like what he says there. I'm not going to try, but I will save my people. And wherever they are, in whatever part of the world they are, in whatever country they are, whatever language that they speak, I will come to them. I will save my people. And he is about that business this very day. He's about the business of saving his people. Now, we find out that we have been saved and we are being saved and we will be saved. So he's continuing to do that for everybody that he has purchased with his own blood. And he says there, and then I will save. He's about the business of knowing where they are. He's jealous over them. He protects them. Not one of them will ever see death until he saves them by his grace. And then I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. How important this is that we realize that the Lord is the one that will bring us. He's the one that brings us out of darkness. He's the one that brings us into the kingdom. He's the one that watches over us and carefully guides and directs us. He makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How precious it is what God does for us, for we find out we're incapable of doing anything that is required. We're incapable of doing anything that is good. We're incapable of doing any righteousness on our own. And then we find out, hallelujah, he's already done it for us. We relish and delight in the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And they shall be my people. What a thought, just to think that as we assemble ourselves together to be called the people of God, as all the body of Christ, wherever they are throughout the world, and assemble at the feet of the Lord Jesus, spiritually speaking, right now, and then eventually at his very feet, how precious it is to be called and to be known by God as his people, that God would call us his people, that there's no barriers now, that sin has been put away, and that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the covenant that has brought peace and that we can settle. And then it says here, and they shall be my people. Not only is he our God, but he creates in us the mind that will say, he is my God. He is my one I worship. He is the one that I love. He's the one that takes care of me. He's the one that watches over me. He's the one that is the captain of my salvation, and he will see the work through. He is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. He is in charge of all these things, and so he will do his work. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and in righteousness. God doesn't have to lie to us about anything to bring us to him. He teaches us and tells us the truth, and that he is all righteousness. He is all our righteousness, and he is all righteousness. So there's righteousness nowhere else. We do not produce it. We do not have it in ourselves by nature. It is the righteousness of Christ. So how God shares through the prophet Zechariah these great and marvelous, and we call them New Testament truths. But there was New Testament truth in the days of Zechariah. There was New Testament truth in the days of Abel. There was New Testament truth in the days of Moses. All through the Old Testament, there is the New Testament truth that Christ is the Savior and that he is all righteousness. And we are incapable on our own to do anything that would please God. We're dead in trespasses and sin, and he's the one that walked by us in our blood and says, I'll give you life. I'll raise you. And so he does that. Then in verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And I don't know how many times up to this point we have been given that glorious name of Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. This is that Lord of the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He will perform all his work. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Let your hands be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. So last week we looked at that and how important it is that God would give us hearing. We're deaf to the things of God. We have uncircumcised ears unless he would come along and open them up to give us the spiritual ears to hear him in the gospel, to hear his glory. And then it says, to hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. So when we read in the Old Testament, we're reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Moses spoke of me, and so did the Psalms, and so did Samuel, and so did Joshua, and so did all of the Old Testament prophets. As the book of Revelation shares with us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He is what the prophets were declaring throughout the Old Testament and by the mouth of the prophets. These prophets spoke by the same spirit as the apostles in the days of the Lord Jesus and afterwards. The same Spirit that caused John or Peter to write what they wrote, and we have in our Bibles, is the same Spirit that gave these men of God these words, this prophet, and they always agreed on this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And they agreed on all of the sweet truths of the gospel. They agreed on all the sweet truths about righteousness. They agreed on the truth about sin and the truth about man. They all agreed on this because it was the same Spirit that was directing all of them. And then it says here, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Now, when I was reading a couple of commentaries on this subject, immediately they went off unto today and what's happening in the world and expectations about what's going to happen and signs of what's going to happen. Well, that's not what's being talked about here. This is sharing with us the glories of Christ, the glories of the Lord of hosts, the glories of the prophets that the Lord of hosts moved in, and the message that the Lord of hosts moved in these folks, and that is the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Where it tells us here that the temple, truly the temple, is the church. Truly, we have a temple, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody that he ever saves is in him, part of him. We're in Christ. And then it tells us in verse 10, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no hope. There's just no food. There's no water. There's nothing. In those days. Then we find that the Lord caused that. He said, the day you eat, Adam, you shall surely die. And when he ate, he not only died, but brought that death upon his entire posterity. You and I, in our generation, he brought that upon them. And then it tells us here in verse 12, or verse 11, but now I will do not be unto you, but now I will not be unto the residue of the people as in former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice verse 12 with me. This is where we want to spend a little time tonight. It just logically broke up into a wonderful outline. Notice here, it says, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, D-E-W, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Now, isn't that interesting? What a wonderful passage of Scripture that the Lord gave to us through the prophet Zechariah, who was a preacher of righteousness, just like Noah is recorded. He's preaching the righteousness of Christ, and because of the righteousness of Christ, we have all these spiritual blessings. We have every one of them. This passage of Scripture reminds me of that wonderful passage of Scripture over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Would you join me over there as we look at this wonderful verse of Scripture in Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 3? Over here in Zechariah, it says, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. They're going to enjoy this. They're going to possess this. They're going to have this. Well, we go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3, and notice here that these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Over there in Zechariah, the remnant shall have all of these things. Over here in the book of Ephesians, the remnant shall have all of these things, shall have all spiritual blessings. Now, if you wonder what some of those are, just go ahead and read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, because it goes on and tells us this is a fact about our salvation, that God would take an interest in this before the world was ever created. As it tells us here, these are some of the spiritual blessings that we have in all the spiritual blessings. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us in him. Now, we didn't choose him. We couldn't vote. We're dead. But he chose us. And that makes all the difference in the world. That makes all the difference for us. That means that somewhere along the line, this jealous God over his people is going to bring them in acquaintance with the gospel. How glorious is that? And he is going to bring those people, after they've been acquainted with the gospel, the Holy Spirit is going to come and give them something they cannot produce themselves. Even in a physical sense, we can't do it. But in a spiritual sense, it is an absolute impossibility. And that is spiritual life. That is the new birth. We have this. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Can you imagine that? That a descendant of Adam could be called holy? Well, that's God at his best. He is a holy God, and he gives that holiness to his people. We have none of our own. And without blame, to be without blame. God's people to be without blame. How great is that? Just think of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that he has taken care of all the issues that stood between us and God. And then it goes on to tell him, having predestinated us under the adoption of children. My goodness, there's one thing about adoption. Someone chose someone. And that's what we find with regard to spiritual adoption. God chose a people to be his children. Out of all people, he chose a people to be his children. And in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To be accepted in the beloved, to be accepted in Christ. Oh, how precious is the scripture. Now, we just don't have time to go on here in Ephesians chapter 1, but get your highlighter out and you go through there and make it all pink or blue because it's all so wonderful. But go back with me to the book of Zechariah if you would. The book of Zechariah. There, as we find the wonderful blessings that are brought out. There's four things that are mentioned there. And the last statement that was made was in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12, the last phrase. It says there, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Now, the word things is in italics. It was not in the original. It was added by the translators for clarity. And in this place, it seems to be more clarity. He has possessed all these. Everything. God has given us everything in Christ Jesus. He has caused us to possess all of these things. I will cause the remnant. There's one thing about this. We have nothing to do with any of the shells or the wills of God. It's his will, and he shall do his will. The shall give means I will, and it will be done. God has said it shall, it will be done. God's blessings to the church. So this first passage that we have here, the first phrase in that verse 12, it says, for the seed shall be prosperous. The seed shall be prosperous. Well, if you would, join me in the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Now, we're going to read a passage over in the book of Luke here in a moment, and it tells us in the parable of the sower, the Lord tells his disciples, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And here it tells us, and to the church, for the seed shall be prosperous. Now, the seed goes out to all the world. We'll read that in just a moment. But that seed is purposed to go out, and some of it's purposed to fall on stony ground and thorny ground. But some of it's purposed to fall on good soil. So we want to see here, the seed shall be prosperous. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the preacher of the gospel, Isaiah the preacher of righteousness, in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 9, Isaiah 55 and verse 9, has this to say to us. And it's a glorious statement about the Word of God. We are thankful for passages of Scripture in the Bible that share with us information just like this. because it is very important to realize that when God's word goes out, it will be prosperous. It will accomplish. Notice with me here in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, the church at Jerusalem had to learn that with regard to Saul of Tarsus. The church at Jerusalem, they had a strong opinion about Saul of Tarsus that was not positive. But you know what? God had a purpose there, and he made sure that Stephen preached the gospel. And Stephen preached the gospel to the Saul of Tarsus. Now, the church at Jerusalem may have been greatly against all of that, because at the same time, Stephen is going to give his life. He's going to be a martyr. Well, here he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, it is exemplified when we get to talking about people that are saved. God has a particular people picked out to be saved. And most of them are just ornery to the core. And they would just not be the folks that you and I would pick out. Most people would have never picked me out. Most people would never pick someone else out. But here, God has picked out a people. And he says here, "As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, why didn't we stay in the religion we were in? Why didn't I stay in some landmark group? Some people stayed in the Catholic group. Some people stayed in the nothing group. Some people stayed here. Some people stayed. Why didn't we stay there? Why didn't we just live out our lives in that garbage, that pit? Why didn't we? Well, as far as the heavens are above the earth, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I have a purpose. By grace, I have a purpose. And his grace really means grace. He will save people that actually do not deserve it. They don't deserve this. There's no merit in them. And then it goes on here and says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God has a purpose in watering this earth, and it will give its produce. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now, you and I know that when Zechariah preached, he preached the message of the Lord of hosts. It was not his message. It was the message of the Lord of hosts. It was the message of the Spirit. So what he had to say was the message of God. It was the message of the Lord of hosts. It was the message of Jehovah. It was the message of God Almighty. He went forth out of my mouth. "It shall." Now notice this. Notice this. "It shall not return unto me void." And, you know, after we're saved, we say, "Hallelujah. I'm so glad that that word went out and didn't return to you void. I'm so glad that it was applicable to everyone that you had chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. They had written their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and this word would be prosperous to them. It would be a word that would not return void unto them. His word shall be prosperous. It shall accomplish. It will bring peace and shall be prosperous, as it says here. "But it shall accomplish that which I please." Now, you and I, we all have folks, loved ones, close loved ones, that don't know the grace of God. But you know what it says here? "It shall accomplish that which I please." God is going to be pleased with where he deposits this good seed in the world. He has people there that he intends to save, and it's his people that he intends to save. And it is, as it says there, "It will accomplish that which I please." It will be prosperous, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now, you and I are left out of the equation when it comes to where the seed is going to go. We are the dispensers. We are the ministers of the seed, the word of God, the gospel. We are that. But the rest of it is out of our hands. All that we find in this passage of Scripture, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So we have great hope and blessings in this, because God is in the charge of depositing His word wherever He will, and when it is in the proper place, at the proper time, and runs into the proper person, it will accomplish His purpose, and God shall grant life unto a person that is dead in trespasses and sin. It shall be prosperous. Turn back just a little bit there in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. What a glorious statement we find through the book of Isaiah. He points out the truth about God. He points out the truth about natural man. He points out the truth about the gospel. He points out the truth about how people are saved. It is God that does the saving. It is, and who hath believed our report? My goodness, if it wasn't for the grace of God and His Spirit, nobody would believe that report. To whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. That's what we find here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. Notice this with me. Isaiah 45, 23. I have sworn by myself, since there's no greater, he swore by himself. That's what it tells us in the book of Hebrews. He is the priest who swore by himself. All the rest of the priests, they had no, there was no swearing in ceremony. But with the Lord, it was. Here he says, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Notice that. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. This is his accomplished work. In righteousness he does this. He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous Savior. He is the righteous God. And here we have, how glorious is it when he does his righteous work. And it will not return unto him void. It shall prosper. This word will prosper in the hands of the Lord. Now, turn with me over to the book of Luke. Let's go over there to that parable of the sower. And Luke chapter 8. Now, it hasn't been that long ago that Brother Mike was in this passage of Scripture and brought out such glorious truths that are here mentioned. But as we go back and look at this, let's just read this verse 9 through 15. And especially verse 11. We want to pay attention to that. Chapter 8 of the book of Luke, and there in verse 9, the Scripture says, and his disciples asked him, saying, now he has already given the parable, and his disciples alone ask him, what might this parable be? Now, the Lord Jesus shares with us that it is for the children to have the understanding about it. The rest, God never intended for them to understand it. They'll look at it from a physical standpoint, just like they look at the history of the Jews and see nothing spiritual there. Here we have, he said, unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. Unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those mysteries have been hidden, but they've been revealed to his people down through time. And here he goes, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. They're going to see the physical, they're going to hear the physical, but they're not going to go any deeper than that. That's why so many people misinterpret this parable or misinterpret the Scriptures, because they don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. The Spirit hasn't revealed it to them, but once the Spirit reveals it to a person, they're going to see Christ in this. He goes on, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And it tells us, as in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 12, shall be prosperous. The word shall be prosperous. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, cometh an adversary, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now they're not saved here. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What happened to the 5,000 that were following the Lord Jesus Christ? And he began to teach them the gospel. He began to teach them about sovereign grace. He began to teach them God saves His people from their sins. There's God that does it and nothing else. 5,000 men, plus women and children, left Him in a day. And here He says, they fall away. They never were. They never had tasted the sweet grace of God. And that which fell upon the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They're just like the rest. They've never been saved. They have the outward appearance. They have all, they're like those Pharisees who go down to John the Baptist and say, we need to be baptized by you. And he says, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, we may not say that, and we may even baptize them. But time goes on, and they're gone. But that on the good ground are they, which in honest and good heart. Now, who gave them an honest and a good heart? Where did that come from? They certainly didn't create it in themselves. God had to work a work of grace here in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. These are those where the word is prosperous. These are those where the word falls on good ground. Now, good ground has to be prepared. God has to do a great deal of work. He'd already been at work with the Ethiopian eunuch before that preacher got down there. He'd already been there. He'd been visiting with that guy. He had him open the right passage of scripture. He had to bring up the right questions. But when he heard the gospel, God gave him the new birth. And that changed everything. Well, as we hear this in the scriptures there in the book of Zechariah, for the seed shall be prosperous. God's word will be prosperous. Wherever it has gone out, it will be prosperous. He's promised this. And that's the only thing that will be. Our invitations, our philosophies, our encouragements, all of that falls by the wayside because it is the Lord that shall give the seed prosperity. It is the Lord that gives His seed prosperousness. Now, the next thing in that passage of Scripture tells us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, the next thing listed there, and the vine shall give her fruit. Now, it's interesting when we look at this that over in the book of John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine. The vine shall give her fruit. It is the vine that gives the fruit. Now, turn with me over to the book of John chapter 15, if you would. When we look at the union of Christ and the church is declared in this parable. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we have these wonderful statements about the Lord and about being the true vine. He is the vine. He's the vine that gives us the fruit. As Zechariah was caused to write over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8, the vine shall give her fruit. Well, this is a promise that God in Christ Jesus is going to have fruit, that what He did on the cross will be prosperous and will be fruitful, that He has promised to give His life a ransom for many. They shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Well, here in the book of John chapter 15, notice with me, John 15 verse 1, the scriptures share with us this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now, just recently, Nathan and Tim and I were out in the woods elk hunting. And you know, as I looked up in those trees, some of those trees, due to the wind, they've had some limbs break off and fall right in among the rest of those limbs. Now, when you look at the first, it looks like that they are alive. But then you look, they're not connected. They can't have life. They're in the process of dying. That's what's going to happen to those limbs because they're not attached to the tree. They're not attached to the vine. And here it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's God's business with us. Sometimes it might be COVID. Brother John was just sharing there while he's laying in the hospital that he and the Lord had some good visits. Would he have done that otherwise? Well, we would say, yes, he would. Well, John may differ. That's what brought him to that position. Now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice here, the last phrase, for without me, ye can do nothing. Underline that. Put an exclamation point there. Without me, ye can do nothing. Now, if we are to the vine, as Zechariah writes over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, the vine shall give her fruit. Now, attached to the vine, and that can only happen in Christ. He's the one that does that. We don't go around grafting ourselves into Christ. It takes someone to take the limb. My dad used to do a lot of grafting. He had apple trees that had 8 or 9 different varieties of apples on them. He always was experimenting like that. But not once did a limb or a shoot ever do that by itself. My dad had to do that. And when it comes to being grafted into Christ, he has to do that. We are not attached to the vine on our own. We are a sprout out of him. There's a union that we have with Christ that we could have nowhere else. So this vine is going to produce fruit. Now, if it's not producing fruit, it's because the vine is not attached. Oh, Lord, we are thankful that you are gracious to cause us to grow out of you, to be you in union with you. And as a result of that, you are going to produce fruit. Now, he's going to do what he sees fit with every one of his people. I think of Job. You know, his wife told him, just curse God and die. But he said he never charged God foolishly. Oh, whatever happens is because God is causing us to be more fruit-bearing, more conscious of him. Now, there's one other thing here, and our time is about up for tonight. But I want to look at one more thing over here, and that is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, and verse 12, it says this, and the ground shall give her increase. The ground shall give her increase. Over there in the book of, we just were there, in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, talks about that the seed falling into good ground, it will bring forth fruit. The good ground brings forth fruit. When the seed is there, when God is working. Now, so turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. The ground shall give her increase. There's going to be fruit bearing. It's not of us producing it. We cannot bear fruit. We cannot produce fruit. We talk about works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to be willing. He maketh us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what God does. Now, we can't accomplish that. We can't do it. But he can. And he is pleased to do that. Over here in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Made free from sin, become servants of God. God permits us to be his servants. He creates a servant. He creates a servant. Wherefore ye are now, and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and that holiness is God. God's, and the scriptures say, without holiness you shall not see God. So he has to do the activity there. He's the one that produces that. We don't do it. We can't. And then he says, and the end is everlasting life. And then in Galatians chapter 5, you know this passage of scripture, We read it's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The vine shall give her fruit. The seed shall be prosperous. The ground shall give her increase. Here in the book of Galatians chapter 5, God has purposed this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it's not we that produce the fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. When God saves us, we have been given the instructions of the truth by the Holy Spirit. And He tells us here in Galatians chapter 5 and there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces. We can't produce it. Once we say that we're producing it, we're trying to develop our own self-righteousness. But this is the fruit that God develops. This is the fruit that God produces. The ground shall give her increase. God is going to give the increase. It says there, the fruit of the Spirit are these spiritual blessings, these spiritual things. And you look at every one of them. Christ is my love. Christ is my joy. Christ is my peace. Christ is my long-suffering. Christ is my gentleness. Christ is my goodness. Christ is my faith. Christ is my meekness. Christ is my temperance. And all of these things there was never a law against. How glorious is that? Well, the final thing over there, and we'll not get to it tonight, but it says, the heavens shall give their due. The heavens shall give their due. D-E-W. That's another thing. You know, sometimes I go out in the morning this time of year and there's dew all over my pickup. Sometimes in the spring you walk out to the grass and if you're not barefooted or in your sandals, you got your feet wet because there's dew all over. But we didn't have a thing to do with it. It came because of an act of God. Well, that's the same with this dew. This is a spiritual dew. The heaven shall give their due. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll start with next time, chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. If you want to write those down and look them up, that's where we'll start next time, Lord willing, as we continue our study of the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Lord willing, next time we'll finish up verse 12 and we'll continue on here in chapter 8 as we notice a preacher of righteousness preaching the righteousness of Christ and preaching the product of the righteousness of Christ. What was that? We just looked at that. For the seed shall be prosperous. God sends out His seed. It shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. He is the vine. He will produce fruit. We are in Christ. We're attached to the vine. And the ground shall give her increase. The good ground shall give the increase. They will be products. They will have, He has promised us that He has impressed His image upon us. And then we'll look at the heavens, what they do. Now, this is not the heaven of the heavens where God is, but this is the expanse there. Typically speaking, in type and shadow and picture, the heavens shall give the dew. We have nothing about that. We can't produce that. But God does. And what a glorious blessing that we'll find there. All right. We're going to stop there. We thank you, each one, for joining us tonight. And we pray, Lord willing, next time, next Sunday, that we'll be able to meet together here in our building and we'll rejoice in that fellowship. Before we